Turn again to Philippians chapter 1. And particularly there in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I know some of you use the King James, and you'll see in yours that instead of saying conduct, it says conversation. We must understand, of course, that that word has changed its meaning. When Paul addresses us here, he's not merely concerned with what we say. He's not merely concerned with our speech, but he's concerned with the whole of our life. That everything we do or say, even think or feel, that all of it should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, it's interesting that when Paul speaks here, the verb that he uses, let your conduct be, is actually an unusual verb for Paul to use. Normally, when he speaks about making your conduct align in a certain way, he uses a verb that can be used for walking or turning, the idea of movement. And how often in the scriptures do we see the faith being described as a path or a way? We walk along the narrow road. But here, Paul does not use the same verb as he uses in other places. Instead, he uses one that's related to citizenship. We could translate this, behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. It's got that component in it of belonging to a city. As you are a citizen of a particular place, you are to be acting in a worthy manner of that citizenship. And we'll see how that relates to the gospel in a few moments. But let's consider, first of all, some background to this. If we're to understand what Paul means here when he speaks about the citizenship of these Philippians, let's consider the city of Philippi, first of all. You might remember that Paul went to Philippi on his second missionary journey. And there in Acts chapter 16, Luke tells us that Philippi was the foremost city of that region of Macedonia. And it's a Roman colony. Luke is setting before us the fact that this city is prominent and it's important. And most importantly, it's a Roman colony. Now, what is a Roman colony? Well, you have Roman provinces, which are regions. But a Roman colony is different. It's a particular city. You could say it's a small piece of Rome. Just as there are laws that govern Rome, the city, just as there are rights and privileges for the citizens of Rome, so too in these cities there are laws and privileges. In fact, the citizens of these cities took pride that they were in a small part of Rome, away from home. You know the way British embassies around the world, it's a small piece of Britain in a foreign land. Well, this even more so and even more strong than an embassy. It's a city there by appointment of Rome itself. A small piece of Rome in a foreign land. And these cities were established quite often as a place to put war veterans. After they had fought great battles, they were paid with land in these colonies. And actually, the city of Philippi was established in 42 BC. I don't know if your Roman history is good, but Julius Caesar, the first dictator, had been assassinated, and it led to a civil war in Rome. And Mark Antony and Octavian joined forces together. Octavian became Caesar Augustus, the first emperor, who was emperor at the time of the birth of Christ. They joined forces and fought and killed many people, including those assassins of Caesar. And the last battle was the Battle of Philippi. And there, they allowed their war veterans to settle as part of this Roman colony. What was the purpose of them? Well, it was to enjoy retirement, of course, was one thing for them to do. But should the need arise, if they wouldn't have a standing army in the region, but should the need arise, they could call up these war veterans to come and support in a battle. These Roman citizens in these colonies were meant to take their Roman culture and spread it, ingratiate it into the colony, into the cities round about. They were there as an outpost of the Roman Empire, watching out for trouble and being careful to represent the interests of the Roman government back home. So Philippi had been a Greek city, it had had people in it, but now it was established particularly as a Roman colony, and that's an important thing. Now Paul comes sometime later on his second missionary journey. That's about the 50s AD, probably about 90 years after it was established as a colony. And perhaps you remember how he came into Philippi, and he went down to the river, where he supposed there was a place of prayer. There was no synagogue. There weren't enough Jewish men to have a quorum to meet in a synagogue. And so he goes down to the river, and there he sees that there are women praying, God-fearing women, including Lydia, the seller of purple clothes. And they see conversion. They see the slave girl converted. They see later on the jailer and his family come to faith in Christ, and a church is set up. And now, about 12 years later, Paul writes the letter of Philippians. He's addressing this church, which has grown. It includes more people now, but he's addressing them now at the later stage of his life, when he is found in a Roman prison awaiting trial. So Paul is writing, as it were, from the mother city, Rome, to this Roman colony, Philippi. And there's sort of a parallel there. Rome being the mother city, and the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, which of course is where our citizenship is. And then the colony of Philippi, which is similar to the church, an outpost of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it tells us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you're using a King James, it will say their conversation. It's a similar and related word to what we have in our text. As Paul says, I want you to behave yourself as citizens. So he says here in chapter 3, your citizenship is in heaven. That is where you belong. Yes, you may be in a colony. Yes, you may be in a particular congregation on earth. But your mind should always be thinking you belong somewhere else. You belong in heaven. The same way as these Philippians, if they were citizens, not all of them were, but if they were citizens, they would think of themselves not merely as citizens of Philippi, but citizens of Rome, the mother city. And that's an important thing, and we'll see how that plays in later on. First thing I want us to note now after seeing that background is that the gospel itself grants us citizenship in heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us into this privileged position of citizenship in heaven. In Rome, in the Roman Empire, not every person under Roman rule was a citizen. There were those who were Greeks, those who were barbarians, and there were those who were slaves. They were not citizens. Remember that Paul was a Roman citizen. Remember how he met someone else who had bought his citizenship with a great price. But not everyone was a Roman citizen. But the gospel, it takes us and it makes us citizens of heaven. Each and every Christian is found as a citizen in heaven. We don't have a passport, but we truly belong there. In Colossians chapter 1, he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what the gospel does. It takes us from a wicked and a rebellious kingdom, that of Satan, a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of slavery, misery, of sin, wickedness. And we're transferred across into a completely different kingdom, that of the Son of His love. It's a kingdom ruled over by Christ Jesus, our Lord, and it's marked by the love of God in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing for us. For if we think about the abuse that we receive as we remain under sin, we're now brought in to a kingdom of love, a kingdom of warmth and of beauty. We just sang from Psalm 87. It speaks of our citizenship. The picture is of a census being taken. This one was born there. That one was born there. They're all born in Jerusalem, in Zion. But none of them were. They're from Egypt and Babylon and different places. But by the new birth, they're counted born in Zion, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And is that not what we've seen as we've been looking at the Beatitudes? They give to us characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's not how we enter into the kingdom, but it's what marks us as part of the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 18, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." What right did we have by nature to enter into the household of God and to be fellow citizens with Christ the King? Absolutely no right whatsoever. We were worse than slaves in Rome. If you know much about slavery in Rome, they were not well treated. Sometimes they were considered less than the animals. Sometimes Romans would mourn more for the loss of an animal than for the loss of a slave. That's how little they counted the value of human life. And we were less than slaves. We were enslaved by sin. We had nothing that merited anything from God. And yet, by that love of Christ, we're brought into a new kingdom and set on thrones, as it were, princes of the land, reigning with Christ, our King. Now, of course, now we walk by faith and not by sight. We are pilgrims passing through. But as we gather here, we're in a colony. We are a small piece of heaven on earth. We're experiencing the same things as we'll experience in heaven. Not quite in the same way because of our sin, because of our lack of faith. But it is a piece of heaven that we experience each time that we come together. Our citizenship is in heaven and Christ is our King. And that's a huge privilege for us and one that we must not undervalue. The second thing I want us to see is that we have to walk worthy of our citizenship. And that's really what our verse tells us. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or only let your conduct as citizens be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Notice there, it's not merit. It's not the fact that we deserve the gospel of Christ. It's not that we can earn enough to pay for this gospel of Christ. Rather, it's the gospel of Christ has already come. Now, make yourself live worthy of that gospel. Not to deserve it, not to earn it, but to reflect it. To live in the way you're meant to live. Imagine, once again, a Roman citizen. Whether the Roman citizen is in Rome or in a colony such as Philippi, they were bound by Roman law. They had to live as a Roman. Even though they were at a distance from the emperor, they still were expected to live as Roman citizens. And in many ways, we find ourselves at a distance from our Lord. And yet, does he not expect of us that we live in the same way as if we were right beside him in heaven? That's what we are to do, to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He calls upon us to obey him in all his commands, in all his precepts, that we're to live our lives for his glory. You see, for us to contradict our profession of faith by saying on the one hand, yes, I'm a citizen of heaven, and yet by my behavior, I'm not going to live in that way. Do you not see how that's a contradiction? That's how we get ourselves into problems. That we'll take the privileges, and yet we fail to follow through with the responsibilities. And when we act contrary to the gospel of Christ by failing to obey our Lord and Savior, are we not sending a very clear signal to God himself and also to others that the gospel isn't really worth it? If this gospel has purchased for us a citizenship, and yet we live just however we want to live, without changing our practice in any way, does it not say to God that that gospel isn't really such a big deal? It hasn't really accomplished very much. Christ has not purchased for us a citizenship so that we can live as we want. He has purchased it for us that we might actually obey him and live as a citizen of heaven. Even as we look at these Beatitudes, we see that they set for us characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we can always seek to obey them more. We can always seek to mourn more for sin, or to be more meek than we are already. We should see some measure of these characteristics in ourselves, if we have faith in Christ, and yet we should earnestly seek more of it, more of this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. See, the gospel purchases for us a citizenship that we might actually live as citizens, worthy of the gospel. If you were at school and you had a school uniform, we were always warned, if you're up the street in the town and you're acting in a bad way, you're wearing the uniform and it's seen very clearly which school you belong to, and you'll be in trouble, not merely at home with your parents, but you're actually in trouble with the school because you're wearing the uniform of the school. You're representing that school. And there's a similar way in which we're representing Christ in this world as citizens. We don't have passports. We don't have a peculiar dress. But we have a peculiar behavior. We're to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we find ourselves continuing in the same sins, saying, well, it doesn't really matter, well, we have to ask ourselves the question, have we really been saved at all? The gospel demands that we change our conduct. And that's why Paul says here, since you're citizens, let your conduct as citizens be worthy of that gospel. Now, that's on an individual level. But I think Paul really here is getting at a more corporate level. Notice how he speaks towards the end of the verse of standing fast in one spirit, of striving together with one mind. The thrust of the verse is not merely about myself as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but it's how we together work within this city of our God. That's the thrust of his message. The citizens of the colony in Philippi were together. They were in it together. They had responsibilities together. They were to promote the Latin language. They were to promote Latin culture. They were to watch out for problems. They were there representing Rome. And so for us, we are in this together as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And there are two things, really, I want us to see that it's our responsibility to do as citizens of this kingdom. There's a work of maintaining and a work of advancing. First of all, the work of maintaining. Again, it's in verse 27. Paul wants to hear from these Philippians, whether he comes to see it or whether he merely hears it, he wants to see that their conduct is worthy of the gospel. And he tells them that they may stand fast in one spirit. He wants them to stand solidly and firmly in a spot, not to move backwards, not to slide away from the faith, not to backslide, but to stand fast. Imagine a Roman army as it's facing an enemy. They line up in their straight lines that the Romans were well known for, and they stood fast. And as that army comes against them, their generals are commanding them, stand fast. Don't move back one bit. Don't give any ground. We know what happens in battles if ground is taken. The more ground you give away, the harder it is to gain it back. Don't lose a single piece of ground, Paul says. And particularly, he's speaking to us here about the faith of the gospel. There are many things that might entail. It might entail our godly living. It might entail the influence we have. It might entail the doctrine that we hold to. Don't give up any ground, Paul says. As citizens who are trying to live worthy of the gospel of Christ, we must not move backwards. Not one bit. We have been given the faith of our fathers. We've been given doctrine. And we've been given teaching. And we must hold that and contend for it and not move backwards from it. We've been told to live in a holy way. We've been told that we're to live according to the pattern that Christ has given us. But we're not to move back from that. We're not to relax our standards. No, we stand fast. And the problem, as we've seen in recent weeks in our studies on the Reformation, is that sadly many churches are relaxing, lessening, moving away. But Paul says, stand fast. We're in a battle, and our feet must stay there strongly and firmly in place, immovable. But then there's also advancing. We don't just stay in one spot. We even move forward. Notice there in verse 27 again. We stand fast in one spirit, and with one mind we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now this word strive here in Greek, it's an athletic word. It's a word that would be used of wrestlers and athletes in the Olympic Games. It's striving, exerting ourselves, pushing ourselves, sparing no energy for a particular cause. Perhaps you watch sport, a particular sport where it's teamwork together. And you know that in any sport where a team works together, unless everyone pushes themselves, then there come these weak links and the whole thing can fall apart. The whole team must move together. And so too for us, we're with one mind, we're to strive together. We're all to exert ourselves for the faith of the gospel. See, we might listen to the first part. Yes, we're to stand fast. We might be tempted to just retreat a little bit. We might be tempted just to hide away. But actually, Paul says, gain ground. Move forward. Just as those who lived in these colonies, they were to maintain the cultures and customs of Rome, but even to advance them and spread them throughout the province. Advance. Exert yourself for the gospel, whether that's in speaking to people, witnessing to them, whether it's encouraging people, whether it's praying for them, whatever way, exert yourself. Push yourself in order to reach out. Spare no exertion. Now we notice, we're not going to look very long at verse 28, but notice that it is about those people out there. Verse 28 tells us not to be terrified by our adversaries. You see, it's not just a case of maintaining doctrine within these four walls, or even advancing our knowledge of doctrine within these four walls. That doesn't bother anyone. Why would we be terrified of adversaries if we just stay within four walls and keep quiet? But no, Paul is saying that we advance. We exert ourselves and we move forward out from our colony into the world. And we'll suffer for it. Verses 28 to the end of the chapter show us that. We may be terrified at times. But verse 29, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We bear those afflictions with gratitude that we're suffering not for ourselves, not for our cause, but for the sake of Christ. Now, in many ways, some churches are better at maintaining, and other churches are better at advancing. But it's not often that the two go so well together. But Paul tells us that we must give attention to both. Our conduct as citizens in this world is to be worthy of the gospel. That means we don't move backwards from the ground we have, but we also move forwards and we fight to see more ground taken in this spiritual warfare. Sometimes churches are better at one or the other, but we must go for both. Let your conduct, therefore, as citizens, be worthy of this gospel of Christ. It's a testimony every day. As you live in this way, in this manner, you're saying the gospel is worth that much to me and to those in the church around me. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we are so thankful to you for this immense privilege of being citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We're thankful, Lord God, that through that new birth which you have given to us, which we have not deserved, that you have raised us up to this position. Oh Lord God, forgive us for those times in which we've not counted it as a great privilege. And forgive us for those times in which we've not walked worthy of it. Teach us, we pray, to always value this privilege and to live a holy life because of it. We pray, Lord God, that you would increase our desire as a congregation to have one mind and one spirit. Increase our desire, Lord God, to stand firm and to advance and to strive for the faith of the gospel. We thank you, Lord God, that you have delivered this gospel to us. We thank you that you have given to us this faith. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be faithful stewards in the household of God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we sing from Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and we'll sing from verse 7 to verse 12. Here we notice that the psalmist loves the habitation of God's house, in verse 8. And we notice in verse 11 that he seeks to walk worthy of it. He walks in his integrity. And then verse 12, we notice that he stands firm. His foot upon an even place doth stand with steadfastness. Within the congregations, the eternal, I will bless. Psalm 26, we'll sing from verse 7 to the end in praise to God.
And I will always all thanks I'm
of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.